met. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we're glad to have you here with us. Either way, as we are in week two of a series that we have entitled Nuts and Bolts, and this is a series all about prayer. In this series, we're just trying to talk about prayer in a practical, tangible, accessible, nuts and bolts kind of way. And so if you're with us last week, you know that we talked about the what of prayer. Like, what exactly is this whole prayer thing? And then we talked about the why of prayer. Like, in light of this is what prayer is, then why would we engage in this activity? And this week and in the weeks to come for this series, we're going to talk about the how of prayer. Like, how should we pray? And here's the thing, when last week we mentioned that we're going to talk about the how of prayer, between last week and this week, we got connection cards and we got emails and we got texts from well-meaning folks who are like, hey, these are the hows of prayer you should talk about. You should talk about this how and that how, and don't forget these hows over here. And here's the deal. We have 4 weeks, and we're not going to cover them all right? And so if one of your hows happens to be in, you know, one of the ones we're going to cover, you're going to be thrilled. If not, get used to disappointment. We're going to talk about prayer again in future, and we'll hit those other hows at other times, but you can only cover so much in one series. And so as we tried to figure out which hows we were going to talk about, where we landed was a passage that the Apostle James writes in the 5th chapter of his letter to the early church. James said, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." And so what we're going to do in this series is each week we're going to look at one of these aspects of prayer that James is highlighting here. And with the time we have left, we're just going to go, okay, how do we do this? In a really practical, tangible, nuts and bolts kind of way, what does it look like to pray in this way? Now, before we pray and invite God to be part of this, one other thing we want to get on your radar. Last year, we partnered with the Life Church Network and hosted a marriage conference right here at Faith. It was a really good time. We are partnering with them again in February. This time, the conference is going to be hosted at Life Church Southfield. And again, Garth mentioned, you know, we had them here with us a couple summers ago. They're super excited to show off the building that they spent all that time and energy renovating. And so if you are, if you're engaged and you think you're going to go through with it, we can't talk you out of this. Or if you are, just saying, if you're married and it's going well, if you're married and you don't like that person anymore, come to the conference, all right? It is $50 a couple. That covers your conference fee, light dinner on Friday, light breakfast on Saturday, and childcare. So you are hard-pressed to get a better deal than that. You can scan the QR code, and this will be in your digital bulletin next weekend. So let's pray, and then we'll get into things for today. Father, just thank you for Garth and for the ministry of the Great Lakes Conference. Father, I pray you would just help them as they are seeking to fill Jody's role here. I just pray for the lady that's going to be stepping into that, and they're just big shoes to fill. Father, I pray for wisdom for Garth and his other staff and volunteers as they try and lead and bless the churches that you've entrusted to their care. I pray that you would just pour out your wisdom and your grace and your strength in them. And Father, just as we take time today and we just look at this idea of prayer, Father, I pray you would please pour out your Spirit on me as I try and speak. I pray that you would give us just ears to hear your truth as it's contained in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James says, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. So there's a directive. It's pretty clear. Hey, you got problems? Pray about it. But it begs the question of, okay, what does that look like? How am I supposed to do that? For example, Jack and Jill are struggling in their marriage. In addition to going to the marriage conference, how do they pray? Jack's been searching for a job, cannot seem to find one. How should he pray? Jill's been diagnosed with cancer. She's not sure what treatment option to pursue. How should she pray? Jack regularly has more month than he has money. How should he pray? Jill tries so hard to be a good mom. And then there's the kids. And like they've got this superpower of causing her to just from time to time lose her mind and descend to their level. How should she pray? Jack and Jill are trying to do this blended family thing, and they're working so hard, and yet their exes, like it's their mission to introduce drama into the equation. How should they pray? Jill's struggling at work with her boss, with the workload. How should she pray? Jack is around people all the time, and yet he forever feels alone. How should he pray? Jill's parents are aging. Jack's dealing with a bully at school. Jill's struggling to maintain her sobriety. Jack is buying more stuff than he can afford. Jill's discovered her child's been abused. Jack's wife has recently passed away. How should they pray? James is really clear on the directive. Hey, are you in trouble? Pray. But what does that look like? A tangible, practical, nuts and bolts kind of way. How do we do that? Well, in an effort to answer that question today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two examples from the scriptures of people who were in trouble and who prayed. And we're going to see what the nuts and bolts of prayer look like for them. And in that, see what the nuts and bolts of prayer can look like for us when we're in trouble as well. So, first person that we're going to look at is somebody from the Old Testament, a guy named Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. Yeah, that's reason alone to pray right there, okay? Just saying. Now, if that name isn't tough enough, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he learns that not one, not two, but three enemy nations have joined forces, formed this massive army, and they have marched out to decimate the Jews of Judah to whom he serves, you know, as the king. And so when Jehoshaphat gets this news, we're told that he has two responses to it. First one is we're told that Jehoshaphat is afraid. He's a jumpy guy. Nobody got that at first service either. Okay, never mind. So think about it, you'll get there, okay? So he's afraid, and understandably so. It's a departure from the norm. Like you flip over to 2 Chronicles 17, everything's going right for Jehoshaphat. He's doing great spiritually. He's doing great in his relationship with God. His leadership is off the charts. The enemy nations that surround him, they're intimidated by him. They are paying him tribute. But then in chapter 18, he gets tangled up with King Ahab, the king of Israel, and relationally in ways that he knows he never should have. And God sends a prophet who tells Jehoshaphat, hey, you're way out of line. And God is going to bring judgment on you for this. And so in chapter 20, he doesn't just have his enemies coming down on him. He's concerned that, you know, like, I think I'm actively experiencing the hand of God's discipline in my life. And so understandably, he's afraid. But again, there are two responses on Jehoshaphat's part. He starts off with fear, but then we're told that Jehoshaphat decided to seek God. In spite of his missteps, in spite of his mistakes in his life and his relationship with God, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. In fact, he gathers the nation. He leads them in fasting, and then he prays. And his prayers are a little bit long, but we're going to take time to just kind of work through all of it and see what kind of nuts and bolts of prayer for when we're in trouble that we can see in Jehoshaphat's prayer. So his prayer begins like this. Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Now, what Jehoshaphat is doing here is he begins to pray. He's praying a prayer of declaration. He's declaring who God has revealed himself to be. So as he begins, he's like, hey, God, you're real. You are God in heaven above, far above all the nonsense that's going on down here on earth. And yet, as high as you are still very much in charge here. Like, if Jehoshaphat was here today, he'd be like, listen, Trump's not in charge. McConnell's not in charge. Jinping is not in charge. Putin is not in charge. No, God himself is in charge. God and God alone, the Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-powerful, he is in control down here. As Jehoshaphat begins, he begins to pray this prayer of declaration. And then as he continues to pray these declarative kind of prayers. And he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, who you have given this land forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. As he's continuing here, what Jehoshaphat is now doing is declaring not just who God is, but what God has done. He's like, hey, you kept your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you brought the nation of Israel into this land that you promised that we call Israel today. And you told us, like, hey, build this temple. And when you blow it in life and when you blow it in your relationship with God, if you'll look to this temple and you'll pray, that God will respond. Now, as Jehoshaphat is praying these declarative kind of prayers, it's worth taking a minute and just stopping and asking ourselves, why is he doing that? Like, for whose benefit is Jehoshaphat praying like this? Like, is he praying like this for God's benefit? You know, like God hasn't behaving in a way that reflects these realities in these prayers. And so Jehoshaphat is going to remind God of these things and hope that it will jumpstart God into a more divinely appropriate response than the one he's seen so far. I don't think that's it. I think Jehoshaphat is praying like this not for God's benefit, but for his benefit. And for the benefit of the people who are listening to him pray. See, when trouble comes in life, it's so easy to fall into the trap where we let the circumstances in our lives and the emotions in our hearts determine who God is going to be in our minds. And Jehoshaphat's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remind myself and everybody who's listening that the circumstances that rage around us and the emotions that rage within us, they don't define who God is. No, who he has revealed himself to be in his word does that. What he has done in the scriptures, that determines for me who God is. And so as he begins, he prays these prayers of declaration for his benefit and the benefit of the people to remind them, hey, this is who God is. Our circumstances, our emotions don't get to determine these things for us. Well, again, his prayer's longer, so he keeps on praying. He says, now, here are the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that has come out to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. Now, as Jehoshaphat continues to pray, he starts off with these declarative prayers. As he continues to pray, there are a couple additional things that he does. First one is Jehoshaphat talks to God about the problem. He talks specifically about what the problem is. He's like, listen, let's just remind ourselves of a little bit of history here. We came into the land. We could have wiped these folks out like we did everybody else, but we didn't. And now they're repaying good for evil. God, won't you come and judge them? He talks about what the problem is and what he wants God to do about that problem. And then after he talks about the problem, the next thing Joseph does is he expresses his utter dependence on God. He's like, listen, God, if you don't show up and do what only you can do, we're through here. We can't do this ourselves. You got to come through on this. Now, we talk about the nuts and bolts of prayer and what that looks like. If you haven't picked up on it as we've kind of walked through Jehoshaphat's prayer, let me just spell it out. Jehoshaphat's in trouble, and when he prays, he reminds himself of who God is, who God has revealed himself to be in his word. He'll just pray these declarative prayers about, hey, this is who God has shown himself to be, this is what God has done, so that his circumstances and his emotions don't get to do that. And then he talks about the problem. Hey, this is what's going on, this is what I want you to do about it. And then he just acknowledges, I am utterly dependent on you, God. This is what the nuts and bolts of prayer look like for Jehoshaphat when he was in trouble. And this is what the nuts and bolts of prayer can look like for you and me when we're in trouble. So let me ask you, what kind of trouble are you facing right now? Is it trouble at school, trouble at work, trouble at home, trouble at church? Is it emotional, physical, relational, financial, spiritual? What kind of trouble are you facing? If you're in trouble, pray. And as you pray, take time to just remind yourself of who God is. Don't let the emotions that are raging on the inside, don't let the circumstances that are raging on the outside determine that for you. Let the truth of the scriptures do that. And then talk to God about what the problem is. Just put it all out there, all the gory details, the pain, the frustration, the abuse, the injustice, and more. Let God know what's going on. And then go ahead and tell him, this is what I want you to do about it. Be completely candid. And then just express your utter dependence on him. Let him know, hey, if you don't show up, I don't know what I'm going to do because this is bigger than me. And I know for me, this last aspect of what prayer can look like has become more and more relevant to me as life goes on. More and more I find myself praying, hey, I am powerless before this vast number that has come out to fight against me. I don't know what to do, but I look to you. I find myself praying things like, God, I don't think I have what it takes to be the husband you've called me to be. I don't know what to do. I look to you. God, the leadership challenges that I'm facing are bigger than me. God, I don't know what to do. I look to you. God, I don't have what it takes to be a father to my kids like you've been a father to me. I don't know what to do. I look to you. God, the temptation that comes and just seems to assail me, sometimes it feels like more than I can take. I don't know what to do. I look to you. Wherever it is we face trouble, whether it's something big, like on a national scale, like Jehoshaphat is going through, or it's just something smaller, it's just personal, it's what we're dealing with. The nuts and bolts of prayer can look as simple is this. So Jehoshaphat prays, and God shows up, and God answers his prayer, and I love the answer. He says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He's with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow you will go out and face them, for Yahweh is with you. Now, if you keep reading in chapter 20, God causes these three armies to turn on one another. And they decimate one another so thoroughly that by the time Jehoshaphat and his forces arrive, there's nothing left to do but plunder the slain. So Jehoshaphat prays. God answers. And he answers Jehoshaphat beyond anything that Jehoshaphat asked for or imagined. Now, as much as I love an example, somebody who prays, God answers, and they get what they want, prayer doesn't always work that way. And so that's why I've chosen the second example of somebody who prayed when they were in trouble that I've chosen. Because remember, we said we're going to look at two examples of people who prayed when they were in trouble. So our second example comes to us from the book of Mark, chapter 14, and the life of a guy named Jesus. We read, he went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Jesus have trouble, distress? Yes. Life wasn't all roses for Jesus. In this instance, the emotional tension that he is experiencing in relationship to knowing what he is going to face in the crucifixion is so overwhelming. Jesus is like, "It feels like it's killing me." Now, what does Jesus do when he's in trouble? That's right. He prays. We're told going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, "If it is possible for the hour to pass from him." He specifically prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, I would contend, as Jesus is praying here, that we see two of the three nuts and bolts in Jesus' prayer that we saw in Jehoshaphat's prayer. Two of three, not six or seven. All right, so, for example, Jesus declares who God is. He reminds, as circumstances are raging around Jesus, as emotions are raging within him, he reminds himself that God is his Father, his good, good Abba. He reminds himself that there is nothing that his daddy can't do. He's not going to let his emotions and his circumstances determine for him who God is. He's going to remind himself of the truth that he found in the scriptures about the identity of his Father. And then Jesus begins to talk about the problem. He talks about the cup, which just implicit in that is the problem that he is facing. He's about to drink the cup of God's wrath for all of humanity. And Jesus is not a masochist. He has no desire to be crucified. And so he begins to talk out about what he wants him to do about that problem. He would like the hour to pass. He would rather that he not drink this cup. And then, while Jesus, I don't know that he directly expresses his utter dependence on the Father, Jesus prays something that Jehoshaphat doesn't pray. Jesus prays, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Not what I will, but what you will. As Jesus prays, he's really clear. Listen, I don't want to die. I don't want to be crucified. I'd like this hour to pass. I'd like this cup to be taken from me. But regardless of what happens, I'm going to entrust myself to the will and wisdom of my Father. See, we need to understand, when we pray, there are different answers that we can receive. When we pray, sometimes God says yes. When we pray, sometimes God says, "Not yet." And when we pray, sometimes God says no. Listen, this idea that you just pray the right words or the right formula, or the idea of you just believe hard enough, you just have enough faith, Or the idea of, hey, you just get enough people to agree with you what you're praying about. You do one or all three of these things, and God has to say yes. That doesn't align with the experience of Jesus. Jesus is asking, hey, take this from me. And God says, no. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why God says no, more than we have time to discuss today. We'll discuss a few, and we'll illustrate the first one out of the life of my granddaughter, Joanne. So, in our home, my wife, Laura, and I, we have a peninsula fireplace. This is one of our pandemic projects. During the pandemic, we installed a wood-burning stove in that peninsula fireplace, and as much as we can, we heat our house with wood. It is cheaper than paying the good folks at Consumers Power. I like the heat that the stove produces better than the furnace produces, and as a recovering, no, I'm not recovering, as a full-on pyromaniac, right? I get to play with fire every day, all right? So, now, if you want to heat your house with wood, you need kindling to get the fire going, and you need medium kindling, and you need smaller kindling. And this is the tool that I use to process kindling. It keeps me from chopping my fingers off. And so if I want to, you know, make some medium kindling, you need something heavier, and you use the blunt end of the axe, you pop it on there, and you knock it in there. I'm not going to do it on the table. I'll bust the table. But you break this thing up. And then when you want some smaller kindling, you get the hatchet, and you get some, this is pallet wood. Have you ever seen an ugly green Jeep running around Farmington Hills and like looking for pallets that somebody's abandoned? It's probably me, because I'm picking them up and throwing them in the back of the Jeep and taking them home and cutting them up. But you pop this on here, and again, you just whack that down, and you make the kindling. A number of years ago, when our granddaughter Joanne was about 3, I'm out in the garage, I'm processing kindling. Joanne hears the racket, and she comes out to see what's going on. And it looks like great fun to my 3-year-old granddaughter. She thinks this is amazing. And so I'm actually using the axe, and I'm processing some medium kindling at the time. And she runs over and grabs the hatchet and some pallet wood and begins to try and process some kindling herself. In her mind, it made perfect sense. Like, I'm bigger. I'm going to use the bigger tool. She's smaller. She's going to use a smaller tool. In fact, proportionally speaking, like the axe is just the right size. Or, you know, the hatchet is just the right size for a 3-year-old as the axe is the right size for a 35-year-old. Made perfect sense to her. Stop it, all right? So she's going to press kindling. As a responsible adult, what did I do? Yes, I take the hatchet away from my 3-year-old granddaughter. I don't care how much sense it makes to her. I don't care how badly she wants to do it. She's not cutting her little fingers off on my watch. It's just not going down like that. Now, how does Joanne respond? If you know my granddaughter, you know this is not going down well, right? Initially, she is incensed. Like you read it on her little 3-year-old face. Like, what is my problem? Can I not see the wisdom in her plan? What kind of jerk does she have as a grandfather who she's going to ruin her fun? And then she became completely irate when she tried to take the hatchet from me by force, and I would not let her. You know, like just sputtering angry. If she didn't have the words at the age of 3. If she had, she would have cussed me up one side and right down the next. And so she goes storming into the house, finds her grandmother, and says, "That cheeky man told me no." And that was it. For the rest of the day, she did not speak to me. She would not look to me. She did not want anything to do with me. And 3 years later, she still refers to me as the cheeky man. I don't care. You can call me names. You can get mad at me. You can get violent towards me. You can, whatever you want. I'm not letting the 3-year-old use a hatchet. To do so would be dangerous and cruel. See, sometimes we pray, and what looks like a brilliant idea in our finite wisdom, what looks like it's going to be great for us and everybody around us, in His infinite wisdom, God knows better. And He says no because He knows to say yes is going to do us harm, and it's going to do harm to those who our lives have influence in. He knows to say yes would be dangerous and cruel sometimes. Or sometimes God says no because he understands that to say yes would be to rob us of the ability to cultivate character in our lives in ways that we desperately need it. Listen, when a problem comes, the knee-jerk response is make it go away. Make it stop. I don't have to deal with this any longer than I absolutely have to. And I get that. But God can use problems in our lives to cultivate character in us. And so, just being honest, when problems come, I want them to stop. I want them to go away. I do not enjoy that nonsense. But I can tell you right now, the aspects of my character that I am most grateful for, the ones that are most helpful to me in my life and in my relationship, are aspects of my character that were cultivated when God was telling me no. Or sometimes God will tell us no, because in telling us no, he's enabling us to bring comfort and encouragement to somebody else who isn't getting a yes right now either. Like, I'm able to offer comfort and encouragement to someone whose parent is their cognition is declining rapidly, or they've passed away altogether. Or I'm able to offer comfort and encouragement to someone whose child has an untreatable genetic disorder. Or I'm able to offer comfort and encouragement to someone who's experienced just deep disappointment and rejection vocationally. And I'm able to do so in ways that people are just hungry and desperate for, because God said no to my prayers. Or sometimes God says no to our prayers because to say yes is going to fail to advance his kingdom or align with his will. I think that's what Jesus is dealing with here. If there is going to be reconciliation between God and humanity, if there's going to be forgiveness of sins, if there is going to be the formation of the church in this life and the kingdom to come in heaven and the life to come, God has to tell Jesus no to what he's praying. And so Jesus adds one more nut or one more bolt to the nuts and bolts of praying when we're in trouble. As he prays, he entrusts himself to God's wisdom and will. That's what this whole, not what I will, but what you will, is all about. So, you in trouble? Pray. Again, I get there's all kinds of stuff raging within us. All kinds of things happening around us. Don't let that tell you who God is. Remind yourself of the truth of the scriptures of who your God is and what he has done. Are you in trouble? Pray. Talk to God about the problem. You don't have to hold back one bit on either the complaint or what you think is going to be a great solution. Are you in trouble? Pray. Let God know, hey, God, if you don't show up and do what only you can do, I'm through here. This is bigger than me. I don't know what to do. I look to you. Are you in trouble? Pray. Entrust yourself to the will and wisdom of your Father. It's nothing wrong with telling him what you want him to do. But then commit yourself, not what I will, but what you will be done. The nuts and bolts of prayer when we're in trouble are as simple, practical, and tangible as this. Let's pray. Father, some of us here today, we're in trouble. Life is hard. Circumstances and emotions rage around within us. And we don't know what to do. God, I just pray in your grace, help us to be people who just come to you, We remind ourselves of the truth of who you are. Help us to be people who come to you, talk to you about the problem. Help us to be people who come to you and just make ourselves dependent upon you and who surrender ourselves to your wisdom and your will. Meet us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.